Do you have the power of God working in your life? Let's begin this Tuesday edition of CNV with this from Mike McIntosh.
It's one of the signs of the end times in the last days that people would have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. And the power of godliness is the Holy Spirit to change us and to work through us. And if He's not doing that, then we're just playing at a game or something. So to know Him is very important. So in this chapter, we see the hand of God quite a bit.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank You, Lord Jesus.
It's great to have you with us for Chapter and Verse Radio with Mike McIntosh as we continue our look through the Gospel of Mark. Mike taught this series at Calvary Tustin in California. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." It's at the places in our lives when we're worn out due to the world around us that Christ wants to have a transformation, not as He did in Himself with the disciples, but rather with us. The title for today's lesson is See the Hand of God. Our text is Mark chapter 9, so let's grab our Bibles and join our teacher Mike McIntosh for today's study.
We're in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and Mark is such a great book. The reason I like Mark so much is because it's story after story about Jesus and people. And it helps you to go through it once or twice a year because it always reminds you that being a Christian means it's about people. It's about what He has done to us as a person and what He would have us turn around and do to people, to love them like He's loved us. And how important it is that we don't get myopic and self-centered and we live our lives for ourselves. And loving Jesus or knowing Jesus or being born again or being a Christian is really a ritual. And it's one of the signs of the end times in the last days that people would have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. And the power of godliness is the Holy Spirit to change us and to work through us. And if He's not doing that, then we're just playing at a game or something. So to know Him is very important. So in this chapter, we see the hand of God quite a bit. And I'd like to just remind you that the hand of God is around us if we're watching. He's doing things even if we aren't involved. You can just see Him happening. And to get into a place where you're in tune to the hand of God is a great place for you to be because He can call on you in a grocery store or surfing or whatever you're doing. And you can hear His voice and there's somebody that needs His word and His love and His touch. So from a very early age, I realized it was about other people. And I remember one morning on a Saturday, there's a restaurant down by Wind and Sea Surf Shops. And it was like a good breakfast hangout by the pier at Huntington Beach. And so I'd go in there and I'd hand out these little red Bibles, Salvation Bibles, you know, about this big. I'm sure you've seen them. And there's John 3:16 and every verse you need to get saved. So a lady walked up to me and says, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm just handing out these little Bibles." She says, "Let me see that." She said, I know that these are." She says, "But who are you?" I said, "I'm nobody. I'm just passing these out." She says, "Well, I own this restaurant." I said, "Well, could I have permission to pass them out?" "Well, you've already passed them out." "Okay, well," she said, "where do you go to church?" And I said, "Calvary Chapel over in Costa Mesa." And she said, "Well, that's where I go to church. And Pastor Chuck's been my pastor for many years. How long have you been going there?" I said, "Well, I've only been a Christian like 2 months or 3 months. And you're already out passing stuff out to strangers and you're not embarrassed?" I said, "I would have been, but I'm not anymore." She said, "Okay, you can pass that all you want." And she said, "Come here, I want to talk to you." So I didn't know Pastor Chuck really well at that time. I mean, we knew each other. But I began to realize that he had such a presence that God used in each individual's lives a little bit differently, and He knew what I needed. I was a fatherless boy that had no authority lines at all, and He said, you know, my husband's an alcoholic. And so I've been telling him, you got to go to church. You got to have Pastor Chuck pray for you. And I said, did he do it? And he said, one night he was so drunk. It was a Saturday night, and it was a men's prayer meeting. And I drove up there, and I walked in, and I said, Pastor Chuck, as the prayer meeting was ending, you need to pray for my husband here that he'll no longer be an alcoholic. And he said, well, the prayer meeting's over. Do you know that Pastor Chuck prayed through for my husband? Now, that term, prayed through, I'd heard before, but I didn't have a clue. Maybe you've heard it too. You've ever heard that, prayed through? And I said, that sounds really deep and spiritual. So when I was a fresh intern, I said, Chuck, I met this lady. Her name was, oh, yeah, she has a restaurant. Yeah, she said she knew you for many years. I said, yes, that's right. And, well, I'm trying to learn all I can from you. And so she used this term that I read about and I hear people say, but I don't know what it means. He said, what is it? I said, prayed through. He says, oh. Well, she told me that her husband was drunk one night, and she brought him to you. The prayer meeting was ending, and she said, Chuck, you've got to pray through for my husband. And do you know he prayed through for me? She said, I remember that. And I said, what does it mean to pray through? He looked at me, and he looked around, and he said, I was really tired. I'd done four weddings that day, had the men's prayer meeting, had to prepare for four services the next day. And so, you know, I looked at him and sat him down on the couch, on the stairs of the platform, and started to talk to him. And he was so drunk, he couldn't hear a word I was saying. He just leaned back and started snoring. So I went to the car, and I got a blanket out, and I put it over him. I went home. You went home? Yeah, I went home. I had four services due the next morning. And she thought you prayed through. And he says, Mike, I've heard that term for 40 years. I have no clue what pray through means. But if she thinks I prayed through, okay. And that's when I realized he's a real dude. He didn't have all the answers. Lord God, we want to thank you this evening because you do have all the answers. You've always had all the answers. You are the answer. Lord, you are before anything. You were here. You created everything out of nothing. You have a plan. That plan includes every one of us this evening that are listening to the Gospel of Mark. Lord, we love you and we trust you, but we want to know more of you. In your hands tonight, take our hearts and just breathe life on them. Father, we pray you'll forgive us of our sins, for any stray thoughts that wander through our minds, any stray things that we look at that we shouldn't. We pray that you would wash us and cleanse us, just like the song we sang. You've paid the debt. You've cleansed us from that stain. Lord, we don't deserve anything from you, let alone knowing you, let alone knowing that your Son died so we would never die. We're very grateful for that, very thankful. And so we pray as we look at your word and as Jesus walks across the pages of Mark's gospel in the 9th chapter, we'd see your hand, that you are not rigid, you're very flexible, you're very creative, you're very spontaneous, you're very wise, you're very complex, but yet so down to earth and simple. We can't say thank you enough. We can't. But again, all of us would like to just say thank you, Jesus, for the tremendous price you paid to be separated from your Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was so painful for you because of us. And so we'd like to be used by you. We'd like you to show us your kingdom and let us see as you see. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly bright and white like snow, but much brighter than any soap on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no man the things that they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And then Jesus answered, and he told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written." So here's this story, and this story is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter. Same story, a couple little different words basically, but it's the same picture. And they go to this mountain, and notice that he takes Peter, James, and John, which throughout the Gospel, they seem to be three people that he's really working with, or they really needed help. I can remember my 7th grade teacher was a good disciplinarian, and I had to sit in the front row so I couldn't cause trouble in the back of the classroom. And then by the end of the year, he had my desk facing his desk to the side that there's no way I could bother anybody. So I sometimes think about Peter, James, and John. I wonder if they were the rowdies of the classroom, and he took them on these little jaunts just to keep them near him so they don't goof up. But you do, I know you've all seen that before. These three names pop up in more than one place throughout the Gospels, and these three men end up writing a lot about the Lord Jesus. But he takes them on this mountain, and then all of a sudden, it says that he was transfigured or transformed, that he was brighter than anything you could imagine. And that was probably an insight to what our bodies are going to be like. First John says we don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know this, that when he does appear, we shall be like him. And so this word for transfigured or transformed is almost the same as in our language we'd see a caterpillar crawl on a limb and spin a cocoon around himself and be inside this cocoon. And then spring comes, and all of a sudden that cocoon starts tearing off and a butterfly comes out. So it was a metamorphosis. It was a complete transfiguration, which you're going to go through too. A whole new body is waiting for us in heaven, we're told. When you stop and think of how God can use what we call nature to paint pictures for us spiritually, you see, that butterfly, how the caterpillar became the butterfly is something we'll find out in heaven, I'm sure. And scientists probably already know, but I mean, to really know how it happened and how God even came up with that would be brilliant to sit and listen to him talk about it. But you see, the wings of that butterfly are so weak, he doesn't have his, if he had sinews and muscles, he's been wrapped up all the cold months. So now he's waking up, and he's not shaped like he was as a caterpillar, and he doesn't have all these little feet underneath him. So he starts pushing. And by pushing, he strengthened his wings, and by the time he has pushed enough to make the cocoon fall apart, his wings can come out, and now he can fly off that branch. And it's just like you and me. If we don't have the trials and tribulations we have, we're not going to be strong enough for what God has for us. And that's why we count it all joy when we fall into various trials and tribulations. There's always a change going on in our life, and it's those things that make us stronger, spiritual men and women, in these weak bodies. So it's interesting, the two people that show up are two very interesting people. Number one, Moses. He is known as the lawgiver. When you think of the law, you think of Moses. When you read Romans and some other New Testament things, it refers back to Moses, refers to the law of Moses. Why did Moses give us a letter of divorcement? Questions came up about Moses. Number one, Jesus is authenticating everything you read in the Bible about Moses. He's a real person. Secondly, he's authenticating that Elijah is a real person. Now remember, he's a rabbi teacher. They see him as such. And he's teaching them, like in the end times, the abomination that makes desolate is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He authenticates that Daniel was real and the book was real because he says, as it says, and then he called him a prophet. So now we know that if Jesus calls him a prophet, then we can handle that. So it's like being in a seminary just reading the words of Jesus, because he's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And you get to learn these things from him. So he's got Elijah, and Elijah was known as the illustrious prophet. And when you think of prophets, you think usually of Elijah. You can think of Jeremiah and Isaiah, but there was nobody like Elijah. Elisha wanted to be like, and he had some of those miraculous gifts. But here's Jesus standing with the law and the prophets. And remember what he said? I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. But isn't it interesting? They get their fulfillment being blessed by Jesus. So he's bringing everything these two men stood for together. Now imagine Larry, Curly, and Moe, or better known as Peter, James, and John, are all standing there looking at all this, and they're, what in the world's going on here? First of all, Elijah never tasted death. He went up into heaven in a fiery chariot. Secondly, we have no clue where Moses was buried because God buried Moses. He was standing on Mount Nebo, looking from Jordan, present-day Jordan, across the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River, and looking at what he knew as the Promised Land that he would never get to see and walk in. And he's standing there with God, and the Lord shows it to him. He's 120 years old, and he had the eye of a 40-year-old man. Otherwise, he is very strong, very healthy at 120. And God used this man. This man loved him, but he made some errors like everyone does. And so he buried the body of Moses. So here's the law giver. Moses isn't the law. And when you go to the book just before Revelation, it's a little one page and a half called Jude. It says, and when Satan was disputing with Michael the archangel for the body of Moses, he brought forth no railing accusations, but rather said, quote unquote, the Lord rebuke you. That's all he said. Now, Michael's a very strong and powerful creature that God has made. He's the prince for Israel. He is a powerful guy. He came down and helped Gabriel when Gabriel was fighting in the book of Daniel for 21 days with the prince of Persia, which is present-day Iran. And so we know there's powers and principalities over Tustin, over Orange County, over Southern California, over California, over the West Coast, over the United States. These powers and principalities, for Gabriel to get here from heaven, the biggest power in the Middle East was this prince, this demonic prince. And Michael, when he came, the battle was over. And he explained that to Daniel. He says, as soon as you prayed, I was dispatched to you, but I have fought with the prince of Persia for 21 days. Now, maybe you've been praying for something, and it hasn't come to pass. Just always remember that the Lord is doing things, and the answers would love to be stolen from you. In the third chapter of Zechariah, chapter 1, it says, and Joshua the high priest was standing before the throne of God, and Satan was standing to resist him. Now think how brash Satan is. He'll walk right up to the throne of God. Joshua the high priest is standing there, and he wants to steal the blessings away. And when you're praying, he doesn't want your prayers to be answered. He'll do anything to stop you from praying. If he can stop you from praying, you might as well get a couple of crutches and hobble along the rest of your life, because you need to pray unceasingly, all the time, all day, even when you wake up in the middle of the night. You need to be in communion with the Holy Spirit that way. So the Lord turned on his throne and said, using no other name but his own, Yahweh, rebuke you. That's how brash the devil is, that he would go up to the throne of God and try to resist God's people and the blessings that he wants to give to God. So down at this level where you and I are, it's nothing for him to push us around and bully us and coerce us. But you have the full armor of God, and you just stand up, and the Bible says, resist the devil and he flees from you. So don't forget that. He's always trying to steal your blessings. He's always trying to stop and cut off communication. Those of you that are or were in the military, one of the first premises you learn is know your enemy. Another one in the war conflict is communication. Cut off your enemy's communication. And you can win very quickly without firing a lot of shots if you can get him blanked out in communication. So when you think of Daniel, Jesus said he's a real prophet. When you think of Elijah, he's a real prophet. When you think of Moses, he's a real prophet and lawgiver, but Elijah isn't the sum total of all prophecy or prophets. And they disappear, a cloud comes over them, and the one that's remaining is the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And then the voice from heaven, behold my son, hear ye him. Isn't that something? The law and the prophets were there, but they were getting their fulfillment by being in the presence of the Lord. So we don't know where Moses was buried. We do know that Satan came and battled with Michael, the archangel, or Michael, not Gabriel, and he battled him, and Michael, as strong as he was, just said, the Lord rebuke you. That's all he had to say, because Satan knows who's who in the zoo. And he knows who Michael is and how tough Michael is. And he knows who Gabriel is. And he knows who you and I are. And I think we're all weaker than those two guys. So we're safe when we live by the scriptures that say truth to us. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. That's dangerous, to think you're something more than you really are. Because these two powerful angels, it's been a battle going on for ages and ages. And they know that Satan is very clever. Don't let him rip you off. And these trials you're going through is like your wings are getting stronger and the cocoon's going to go off and all of a sudden you're going to fly higher. God has a purpose and a reason. So as they're there and the Lord says, this is my son. When we started the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, John the Baptist took him and baptized him in the Jordan River. And the Spirit in the form of a dove came and lit upon him. And the Father in heaven spoke, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So you get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one picture. Now the law and the prophets come with Jesus in one picture. They're gone. And it's Jesus who's standing there. And you can understand Galatians 5 a little bit easier, recognizing that we aren't under the law, and that Jesus is the center of everything. And he said, oh, you Galatians, how is it that someone has so easily bewitched you into another gospel that isn't a gospel? So we keep Jesus in the center. He's always there. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the center of our life. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. And so, when you go through trials, you remember, your day is coming that you're going to be looking like him. And God is going to be with you.
If you'll join us again at the same time on Wednesday, we'll continue our Through the Bible studies in the book of Mark with our teacher, Mike McIntosh, here on Chapter and Verse. Once again, I'd like to remind you that podcasts of Chapter and Verse teachings are available to download. That's right, you can have Pastor Mike's weekday teachings downloaded through the service, and you won't miss a minute of these messages. Podcasting of Chapter and Verse, it's easy and it's free. Just go to our website, MikeMacintosh.com, and under the teaching link, you'll see podcast. There you'll find simple step-by-step instructions so your device will automatically receive each day's message from Chapter and Verse. Your life takes all kinds of unexpected turns. Now you can take Chapter and Verse teachings with you wherever you go. Podcasting of Chapter and Verse, available at MikeMacintosh.com. Tune in next time as we continue our look into the New Testament and the Gospel of Mark with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.